Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith.
Morning, everybody. Oh, I broke. I'm just going to put that over here. As Pastor Jonathan said, for those who don't know me, my name is Shane, and I am an Aussie missionary here in the UK. I work with a ministry that's engaging with the Arab world through online media. And so my day job, if you want to call it that, is producing video content for our website. The challenge there is that I don't speak Arabic, but God makes it work because he takes our weakness and makes it strength. So, it really is once again my privilege, I feel, this morning to be able to share a message from God's Word this morning. And the topic which I shall endeavor to sermonize for you today is on the authority of the believer. Who here is a believer in the Lord Jesus? I am. I have been for just a little bit over 21 years now, so that's kind of cool. And anyway, somebody famous once said this. You may recognize it. With the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach will be satisfied. He will be satisfied with the product of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Now, before we really dive in and unpack this kind of stuff today, I just want to lay a bit of a foundation because I have been doing a bit of research and preparing for this. I mean, I think I shared with PJD that I wanted to share this message back in December, maybe something like that. So it's been brewing for a long time, and I've had this on my heart for a period before that even. So I want to share a bit of a foundation for you. And the interesting thing is that you probably know this. There are increasing numbers of people who are struggling to connect with the biblical narrative. Okay? I'm not a raging skeptic myself, but I do have a skeptical streak. As in, you know, I want to find out the truth. I won't just take things at face value. I prefer to test them. I think that's a good biblical principle. A lot of people just really struggle with the Bible, and like I said, I don't blame them. And in researching this bit, I found some really disappointing / challenging statistics. There's a group called the British Religion in Numbers, and they're based out of the University of Manchester. And for a number of decades now, they've been doing research across a variety of topics. And one of the survey questions that they ask in this is, do you believe the Bible is of divine authority or human origin? And the latest stats that they had from back in 2008, and 44% of the UK responders, because it's targeting the UK, so it's your people, said, we think it's of human origin. And then another 18% said, I don't know, I'm not sure. It was only 38% that said, yeah, we believe the Bible is divinely inspired. So when, you know, 63% is that? Of people, 62% say, no, it's just human, or I don't know. It makes sense to me that people struggle with the biblical narrative. We've kind of become a post-Christian society, and that means that unlike a non-Christian society, post-Christians have actually been exposed to what I like to call a version of Christianity. Okay, and that could be the different denominations. That, you know, it's a version, and it just hasn't scratched where they were itching, really. And so they're jumping ship. They're looking for an alternative worldview with which to make sense of the world. And the thing is that these are people who know the stories, and they just don't believe them anymore. Here's the thing, though. Can I grab your Bible, PJD? Most of us, when we look at the Bible, look at it like this, right? It's a book. A book. But that's not strictly true. When I think of the Bible, I think of it like this. It's actually a library. Perhaps the world's smallest library, because it can fit between, you know, two bookends. But it is a library. And that's because it was collected, you know, the 66 books were collected over a period of about 1,500 to 2,000 years. They were written by 40 authors, spanning three continents in three languages. It's not just the English or whatever language your Bible is in. It wasn't consistent. It was over a great time. And the cool thing is that there were shepherds and kings, scholars, fishermen, prophets, a military general, a cupbearer, and a priest. These are all people that penned what we call the scripture today. They had different immediate purposes for writing. Some of them wanted just to record history. Some wanted to give some spiritual or moral instruction. Others wanted to pronounce judgment. And they composed them in a variety of places as well. We're talking palaces, prisons, the wilderness, all over the place. It's a library. But most of us, like I said, think of it just as a book. Why is that important? I think it's important because through all of that, through 1,500 years of written history, 40 authors, all those things that we've explained, there's this amazing internal consistency. Yeah, whispering through the writer's own writing styles and their own personalities, there's a thread of commonality that proclaims the same message. There's an immeasurably great God who desires an intimate relationship with all of us. Throughout the whole book, from start to finish. The whole library, I should say. And so today, if you're a person here, and you could be, with 62% saying that they either think the book's of human origin or they don't know, or if you're listening on the podcast, that's also possible. If you happen to be a person that kind of rejects or is unsure of the authority of the Bible, I want you to know that I understand it. But I also want you to know that for me, even after being a Christian for 21 years and hearing bunches of objections over the years, really, because lots of people bring up objections, and this, and that. They like to try and trip us up if we believe that the Bible is of divine authority. I think that this unity, the unity of this library, continues to demonstrate its supernatural inspiration. That's what I believe. And so I happen to be, even though I wasn't here for the survey, I am one of the 38% that say the Bible is divinely inspired. And for that reason, that's why I wanted to share all of that, because that's my foundation. That's why I'm going to be using large chunks of the Bible today. Okay? I'm going to be speaking out of it because I believe it is divinely inspired and continues to be a living word that speaks life to us today. Okay? Is that good? Okay? Do you still love me if you disagree with me? I hope so. All right, let's jump into the first portion. It's from Exodus 3. It's a great little story. Many of you know it. It's about a guy named Moses. And it says, "He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel have come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them." Now, at this point, Moses is going, yes, this is awesome. Because he's saying, I have, you know, I've seen the oppression of my people, and I have come down to deliver them. I've come down, you know. And many of us, I think, kind of know this picture. Where Moses is standing there, bold and strong. But, you know, he's there saying, oh, God, yes, awesome, do it, come down. But then he says, therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel out of Egypt. At which point, Moses is starting to break a little bit of a sweat. He's starting to go, you know, he's getting a bit white-knuckled as he's there at the bush, just like, Moses had a declaration about himself. And, See, we imagine this is Moses, the great, you know,
Let my people go.
But fact is that Moses had this declaration when God called him to this, what we would call a life of ministry. And for those who don't know what that means, ministry means a life of service that's been dedicated to God, okay? And that's outworked towards people, all right? That's all ministry is. It's a nice, you know, Christian term, but it's easy. It just means that you're serving God and serving people. All right? But Moses had this declaration, and this is what he declared. Okay? Excuse number one was this. God, I'm not good enough. Anybody heard something like that before? I've used that one. What about number two? God, I don't have all the answers. Yeah. What about number three? Oh, well, people aren't going to believe me. People, you know, what if they don't believe me? Third excuse. Fourth excuse is I'm a terrible public speaker. It's supposed to be one of the worst fears, they say, whoever they are. That is one of the worst fears, standing up in front of people and talking publicly. So even for Moses, that was a bit of an excuse. And number five, love this one. I'm not qualified. Does that sound like you or me at all? No, I wouldn't expect it sounds like you. I'll be honest, it sounds like me. Probably, no. I guarantee all five of these have been me. Even today, you know, fast forward to today, in the last week, I'm sure I've used some of this. God said, you know, I just want to go and talk to somebody or whatever. You know, I can't think of an example because I'm not going to be that guy. Just know that Moses had a declaration, but because of his declared excuses, Moses, that actually made him slow to accept the call and the appointed work. But once he did, we find that Moses was faithful and held fast to that call until his death. Yeah? Once he allowed God to deal with his excuses, bam, he was the man that we kind of imagine him to be. But it wasn't because of him. In his own strength, he had lots of excuses, and God had to deal with those. So, yeah, I think sometimes we can be like that. We make some negative declarations about ourselves, about our family, perhaps. About our work, about our faith, our finance, our health, our church, our leaders. You know, we sometimes use these words, and you'll remember, like I said, that famous person at the beginning said that the power of life and death is in the power of our tongue. So it's important. So, all right, let's take a couple of steps back. God gave dominion of the earth to humans. Do you know that? You and I, we're supposed to have dominion over the earth. And we're supposed to have dominion over the earth forever. The Spirit of God moves in response to what God's people say and do. And so from the very beginning, God intended for us to have some dominion and authority. Not just some, all dominion and authority. All right. In Genesis 1, God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over every living thing that moves on the earth." And if you fast forward to Psalm 115 in verse 16, it says, "The heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to who? The children of men, to you and I." In Psalm 8, it says, "What is a man that you are mindful of him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the work of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." I mean, this sounds like a really great position to be in, doesn't it? And in 1 Corinthians, "For all things are yours. whether the world or life or death, all things present or all things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. God gave dominion of the earth to humans forever. But here's the problem, and it was a problem. We'll get around to it. Adam actually committed high treason. Do you know that? He committed high treason, giving away our authority. In Luke 4:6, when Jesus is being tempted, in the temptation of Jesus, Satan boasted, "I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish." So when Adam sinned, and it wasn't Eve. I mean, Eve took the first bite, but Adam was with her. If you know the story, the Bible says she gave the fruit to Adam, who was with her. He didn't take dominion and subdue the devil when he was tempting, you know. Adam committed high treason, handing over this authority to the devil. And in Colossians 2:15, it says that having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it, his death and resurrection. So while Adam committed high treason, giving away our power and our position of authority, it was actually through the death and resurrection of Jesus, through his birth, his life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. I mean, that's a lot of words. In theological terms, they condense that into one phrase called the Christ event. I think that's a lot easier to say than birth. So, through the Christ event, he disarmed the principalities and powers, made a public spectacle, and triumphed over them. In other words, he took back the authority that Adam had given up. Okay? So, what does that kind of look like? What does authority look like for us? Well, if I was to stand in the middle of the street, on my own, dressed like this, and cars were coming, and I did this, what do you think might happen? Perhaps. You know, there could be a bunch of reasons, but a bunch of things that happen, but it probably wouldn't be something like this. Probably wouldn't have the kind of authority of somebody who's dressed in a police uniform, wearing their high-vis jacket and their hat, and perhaps a little wavy baton if you're in one of those areas. And why is that? Because when a police officer stands in a uniform, it's not the person themselves. The person themselves is like me and like you, an average Joe. But the uniform declares power. Declares authority, not of themselves, but it's a delegated authority. And people respond to that. They respond, they recognize, this is a police person, police officer, so I'm going to respond to that delegated authority. You know, if you're ever in your car and you see a police car behind you, who never, and let's be honest here, who never touches the brake just a little bit? We all do, even if we know that we're not speeding. You can't help it. You touch the brake just a little bit, just to make sure. Yeah? And that's because of this delegated authority. There's something that influences us, even if we're not doing anything wrong. There's an influence, and it's because of this delegated authority. Okay? So God addressed Moses' concerns by telling him that the power was not his. That's what he did. He said, "Dude, don't worry about it, Moses. All of your objections, all of your concerns are not a concern for me, because the power actually is not yours. The power is mine." It was God working in and through him. And the same is true for us. We have a spiritual authority that is delegated to us as believers. Okay, now, for time's sake, I'm not going to read all of these scriptures, but there are large chunks. And if you're taking notes, just, you know, write down the references and perhaps read them in your own time. you know, to follow up and to chew over and to mull over this stuff as well. In Philippians 2, 9 to 11, the New American Standard says, "Therefore, also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow." Okay? Delegated authority, delegated power. In Galatians 4, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." There it is again, more of this delegation of God's authority, of God's power in our lives. We'll go to the next one, which is Ephesians, large chunk. "And so that you'll begin to know what the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of his active spiritual power is in" who? Us. In us who believe. "These are in accordance with the working of his mighty strength, which he produced in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand." So again, there it is, the Christ event. That was the turning point. That's the turning point for all humanity, where God wrestled back the high treason that Adam committed and then said, okay, now that I've got that authority back legally, I can give it to my children. And that's what it says. "He put all things in subjection under Christ's feet and appointed him as supreme and authoritative head over all things in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills and completes all things in all believers." And in Ephesians 2, "But God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in" where? Heavenly places in who? Christ Jesus. Our authority is firmly rooted in Jesus, in heavenly places. Okay. Now I'm building up to something. So I hope you're sticking with me this morning. I'd ask you a bit of a question. When you pray, do you ask God to work in your situation by trying to pull down an answer into your circumstance? Many of us do. That's okay. Or, and it might sound like nitpicking, but there's a very important foundational position to this. Or do you stand firm in heavenly places and send a declaration to that circumstance, assured of the authority that has been delegated to you as a believer, a child of the King of Kings, an ambassador for Jesus? I want to give you a bit of a visual illustration of what that might look like to stand in authority, and so I'm just going to have a look at a short video clip.
Leave, Roland. Let them have me.
God love you, William. So do I.
Go! Stick back! Or I will fall you! Because Jesus Christ the Nazarene and his most holy mother, the Virgin Mary, are my witnesses! I will fall you! I will whip you just and die! Stick back, Christian! Pick you! Pain! Lots of pain!
We're in trouble.
This Listen to me! Listen to me!
Both trying to hide who we are, both unable to do so. Your men love you. If I knew nothing else about you, that would be enough. But you also tilt when you should withdraw. And that is knightly too.
Release him.
He may appear to be of humble origins, but my personal historians have discovered that he is descendant from an ancient royal line. This is my word, and as such is beyond contestation. Now, if I may repay the kindness you once showed me, take a knee. Vested in me by my father, King Edward, and by all the witnesses here, I dub thee Sir William. Arise, Sir William. Joust.
What?
Is my tournament to finish? Now, are you fit to compete, or shall the forfeit stand?
No, I'm fit.
I shall have your opponent informed of it. You look for his shield on the lists at once.
Thank you, my lord.
Woohoo! There's so much in that scene that I love. So much. Firstly, you know, you've got William, he's there in shackles, he's bound, he's a prisoner. And all of a sudden, the son of the king arrives and tells, you know, says, let him go. Freeze the bound slave. I mean, that alone, so good. And then, the thing that, one of the things I love, particularly relating to this message, is that he stands there in his authority. You know, he stands there. He's like, you know, he's descended from an ancient royal line. Like, yes, so are we. As Christians, if you're a believer, then you're descendant from an ancient royal line. The King of Kings is your daddy. But not only that, he stands there and he says, with such confidence, this is my word, and as such, it is beyond contestation. He's making a proclamation, a declaration, in full authority as a prince. Love it. And so, you know, there wasn't any shouting. There was no wild actions. You saw all of the other guys. They were trying to help their friend, but they had no authority. They had no position at all. And people didn't respond. The crowd didn't respond. But being in a position of authority brought immediate silence to the enemy. Immediately silenced the enemy. And then, as soon as he was saved, as it were, as soon as he is knighted, he gave him work to do. I like that as well. He's like, are you fit to compete? Yes. All right, go look for your enemy's shield in my tournament. It's like, I need you to go and do some work. He needs us. Our Father needs us. Jesus needs us. Having vested and delegated authority and power to us, needs us to get to work. One declaration that Marie and I have been making, okay, and just think of it like this. Get this kind of visual in your head. As we pray this morning, just think, this is God's word, and as such, it is beyond contestation. Okay? Stand in this authority, because we're going to be praying. This is why I laid the foundation, saying, I believe the Bible is spiritually authoritative. God authored it through, you know, all of these great men of past. And so one declaration that Marie and I have had to make as in our time as missionaries here has been from 2 Corinthians 9:8, and that says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Regardless of what has happened, that's been the foundation of our time here. We declared that into all of our circumstances. And for 2017, Kingdom Faith has been making a bit of a declaration. Honestly, like I said, when I said to PJD that I wanted to share this message, it was well before all of this was unfolding. And throughout January and the last number of weeks, we as a church have been making declarations. I'm amazed, you know, Andy was saying before, seeing how God is weaving this tapestry together about how nothing is impossible for him, and also making these declarations. God is good. It is time. And so this morning, I want to encourage all of us that it is time to stand in our authority. Okay? As believers, and to make some bold declarations. Is that all right? But Shane, I don't feel like it. I don't think I have enough trust, or I don't have enough faith. Can I encourage you to just do it anyway? Don't trust your feelings. They change. The Word of God stands forever. It never changes. So even if you don't feel like it, we're going to do it anyway. Okay? I want you to stand in your delegated authority today. Okay? God was the answer to Moses' objections. Okay? And like Jesus said, a mustard seed faith can move mountains and can move mulberry trees, depending on the translation you're looking at. The thing is, it isn't because of the quantity of our faith. That's not what does it. The thing that will move these mountains is actually the object of our faith. We stand in a delegated authority. And so if our faith is in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, then it is going to have great effect today when we pray. Your faith makes a difference, not because it is so great, but because God is so great. Because He is the sovereign one who rules over all things. Our faith, it doesn't thrive when we think about how much faith we have. And it's easy. It's easy to think about faith and go, oh, you know, but that's why Jesus said, just mustard seed. Have you guys seen mustard seeds? They're tiny, man. It doesn't take much at all. But if we have that mustard seed faith that is rooted and grounded in the delegated authority of God, then it is great. It springs up when we behold our God. when we see Jesus as the one crucified and has risen for us. And so, this morning, I want you all to stand. You're all a bit quiet. We're going to raise the roof off this place a little bit with some declarations. Okay? Now, what I want to do is make a number of declarations today, and it's going to be scripturally based, but I want you to make them your own. I can't do it for you. Okay? Like God says, God doesn't say it, like I've heard it said, God doesn't have grandchildren. He only has children. Okay, you need to stand in this authority yourself. Don't stand in it because I'm praying or because PJD as our pastor is praying or because of Clive or anybody else. You need to stand in it for yourself. Okay? And so we're going to make some declarations over us, over others, over the life of our city, over the lives of our church and the church universal, over our nation and the nations of the world, and we're going to wrap it up with some declarations towards God as well. Okay? And so, so let's make this declaration over us. I want you to own it. I will read the text, but I want you to be praying it. Start praying it. Let's make some noise in this place, okay? Use your voice. The power of life and death is in your tongue, not in your thoughts. We need to get active. We need to make this real, okay? And so, let's declare over ourselves. This is my favorite verse for myself, by the way. That's why I used it. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Yes, God, we declare that over ourselves today. We own it. We take hold of it. We make this declaration that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon us today. Come on, pray it for yourself right now. Spend a minute or two praying this. Declare it. Own it. Speak it forth in Jesus' name. Yes, God, we thank you that you have appointed and anointed us to preach good tidings to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to be empowered with this delegated authority in Jesus' name. Come on, let's continue. Let's move on. We've got a short amount of time. Let's make some declarations over others, okay? This one is from Colossians 1. For this reason also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may work worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Amen. That's awesome. God, we make that declaration today in your precious name. Amen. Okay, let's make some declaration over the life of our city today. I've been holding on to this for Worthing for a number of months now. I think it's amazing. Jeremiah 33 verse 9 says, "This city will bear on my behalf a name of joy, praise, and glory before all the nations of the earth, who will hear of all the good I will..." They will tremble with awe because of all the good and all the peace I will bring about for them. Yes, God, we thank you for this declaration, Jesus. Lord, we declare it. We declare it that you are Lord over Worthing. We stand in heavenly places and we send this declaration that Worthing is yours. We declare it and people will know that it is you who are King of Worthing. Amen. Let's make some declaration over our church and the church universal. You probably know this one. Number 6, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Yes, God. Yes, God. I really want to encourage you to take this one away and continue to pray for the church, particularly the persecuted church. Okay, the church needs his face and needs his grace and needs his peace. Particularly where people are in their faces confronting them with all sorts of violence up to and including death. Okay, this is a fantastic declaration to be speaking as the church to the rest of the church. Okay, let's move on. Make this declaration over the nations. I love it. Psalm 2, 10 to 11 says, "Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling." Amen. Yes, God, we make that declaration today. Lord God, we declare that the nations will celebrate your rule. We make that declaration that the kings of this earth will be wise and that the rulers of the earth will serve you with gladness. And we're going to make some declaration towards God to wrap up. This is amazing. I love it. This is all from Revelation. This is the final curtain call, as it were. You know, this is it. Beginning to the end. This is, you know, forever and ever. That's the end of the... Oh, let's just read it. It's great. "Holy, holy, holy Lord God, the Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. Our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power because you have created all things, and because of your will they exist and were created. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slaughtered and you redeemed people for God by your blood. From every tribe and language and people and nation, you made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. The Lamb who was slaughtered is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Blessing and honor and glory and dominion to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever and ever and ever and ever." Come on, give the Lord some praise this morning. God, we declare you are wonderful, Lord. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name, lifted up and exalted be your name in the earth, in our church, in our lives, in our city, in our nation, in the nations of the world. Hallowed be your name. We're going to continue to make some declarations just personally, but before we do, I would like to make a declaration over you, if that's all right. Okay, so just lift up your hands to the Lord. Because this, again, it's his word that I'm praying for you. I'm standing in a position of authority that is his authority. And it's his word. And because it is his word, it is beyond contestation. Now, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you forever. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.